Brother Luther has asked we turn to Acts chapter 16, start reading at verse 5, continuing on to verse 15. Acts 16, verses 5 through 15. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
And I want to thank you for your prayers for this service this evening. And it's our desire that we would complete our assignment when we think of this missions conference. I had a wonderful time with Brother Duane and his wife and son at the dinner and supper table. And it was good to hear the burden that they have for missions. And I want to say here at the beginning of the message that it was on my heart possibly to extend the invitation, and it was shared to me that that's part of the purpose, that if God is calling someone to mission, that they would have an opportunity. You might be fairly young, but it's my experience as I listen to testimonies that many times the burden of the Lord for souls starts when they're tender in years and they can see in God's calling. And we would just love to have that fulfilled tonight. And if you're contemplating service, keep that in mind. I'd like to begin the message tonight with an illustration. I find sometimes that we have to guard that we don't play on persons' emotions, and I want to do that tonight. But I use this illustration to lift up and bring us as we begin this message. K.P. Yohannan, who works to support native missionaries through Gospel of Asia, tells a very helpful incident that took place in his own life. He talks about going down the highway, and this was in India. Anybody ever been in India? I don't see any hands, but it is a place where there's a lot of people, and he talks about he was going down the highway, and there was crowds of begging children, and they were asking for someone to give something to him. He was already late for a meeting, but he tried to ignore them, but suddenly, from the sea of these hungry faces, he heard a voice so distinct from out, just from the rest of them, which stopped him completely. And a crystal clear voice, he heard her speak in Hindi and said, Sir, she said, my father died 3 months ago of TB. My mother is sick, too sick to beg. My little brothers and sisters haven't had anything to eat for 2 days. Please, sir, can you give me a few pennies to buy some bread? The light turned green, but he didn't move. because as he looked at this girl about 9 years old, he described her features and possibly, you know, along with some others. But it was as if he saw another face before his eyes right beside her. It was another child of 8 years old. She was clean. Her hair was combed. Clothes were clean and fresh, nice bright colors. Had nice socks and tennis shoes on. Good student in school. Each night she said her prayers and read the scripture. Her parents loved her. He said, I didn't know the name of the girl begging, but I did know my daughter's name, who was Sarah. And KP says he heard, as it was, a supernatural voice beside him and say, what's the value of this beggar girl? Is she of any less value than your daughter Sarah? And I ask us tonight as we begin the message, how much value is there in a soul tonight? How much do we love our own children? And I believe most of us would say, as parents, as they come to the age of accountability and grow up, it is our desire that every one of them receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you know tonight, whereas K.P. Hannon was stopped in his tracks and he thought of his own daughter, the scripture says we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. And when we think of our neighbors, can we say we really love our neighbors? If we know they're going the wrong path and they don't know the Lord, that we would reach out and share the message of salvation with them. To me, when we really love our neighbors, do we know where they're going? And do our neighbors know where they're going to be when they get there? That's a challenge as I begin this message tonight. In fact, as I see this, it is the hinge upon which all Christian outreach and missions turn, reaching out with the love of Christ. Sometimes we need, I believe, a reality check, and it's hard for me to believe that you remember the tsunami that took place back over there. It was hard to believe it's going to be 10 years when the Asian tsunami took place. I remember when that took place, it was a tremendous outpouring of compassion. They hardly didn't know what to do with all the things given and the offers being made and the items shipped. But do we realize tonight that more unevangelized people die every month, more than died in that tsunami that took place in December 26, 04. And it gets far less attention. I don't know how many died. I think they were thinking possibly of 400,000 who never had the gospel, possibly. But do you realize tonight that every month, on the average, 1 million unevangelized people die of natural causes? And I know you share some statistics like this and it just kind of goes over us. It doesn't really strike reality. We're not there. We haven't seen it. But the point is, when we think clearly, we know they were lost. How many were not saved, we don't know. But when we see parents that would walk up that shoreline for an hour every day, wondering if their child would be found, I think we can start to relate if we could put ourselves in their place as parents, the caring for the children. And I believe as believers tonight, when we see children walking through life, adults that don't know the Lord, we should too be looking and reaching out to them. I like what KB said then in closing with his thought, with each victim we serve, we give a witness to the Lord. Where we go, whether it be a tsunami or no tsunami. We'll look at a biblical basis as we open our Bibles for a biblical challenge. You can turn to our scripture of the evening, Acts chapter 6. And again, I want to be careful. I don't just play on emotions. You can respond with deep feeling, but if we have to be nurtured then to carry out in our response, I don't see that as being very helpful. I was impressed with the thought that I came across in study that when there is a declining interest in missions, it is a sure sign the church and its people have somewhat left their first love. Are you aware tonight that at one time in the Church of the Brethren, giving to the Brotherhood, 80 or 90% went to missions? I think that's an interesting percentage to be aware of. And the whole purpose of our life is to do what? It's to reach out, make disciples, teaching them to observe or deserve everything that he has commanded us. And why do we do this? Because we heard the message this morning, talked about the worship of God. We know the heart of God because God so loved the world. We want that same mind, and we need to respond in the same way. But many times as we look at how we live our lives, hey, we do have to make a living and have to provide for our family, and there's so many desires that we like to be filled, but if we're not careful, this becomes our focus. And down the ways of eternity, many souls are going out and they have no idea. And we see the Great Commission. But if all our life is only about jobs and clothes and children and healthy bodies, you know what the emphasis is today. Good education, good marriages. Yes, we want these things. But if this is the only reason, then there's very little difference between those that we live around. And say the Buddhist in China or in India. I believe the primary task of the Christian church is to present Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to a lost and dying world that is without hope. And as his disciples, I believe we need to hear 2 Timothy chapter 2. The scripture speaks clearly in verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But the scripture does not end there with all the emphasis that are the things that we get involved in. Listen to verse 4. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That says to me that it takes a careful protection and a focus that we don't go off on a bunny trail and fail to fulfill the Great Commission. Now let's go to Acts chapter 16. We'll look at verses 5 through 12. We will notice it's speaking of Paul and Silas and Luke. I notice in verse 11 it says, therefore loosing from Troas, we, and he's referring to themselves, those who were with him. I believe this would be considered Paul's second missionary journey, which began in chapter 15, verse 41 through chapter 18, verse 22. We notice the areas that they went through. If you look at 16, verses 4, 5, and 6, we'll not read that again. What stood out to me as I studied this portion of Scripture was the fact that they were forbidden to go into certain areas because the Holy Spirit was leading them to go into a new area. And I think that is significant. I don't want to spend too much time here, but it has been brought to my attention. So much of missions sometimes overlaps. And I'm not trying to be critical, but some countries closer to us, there's all kinds of missions, say in Haiti or, and I just used that as the first example that came to my mind. A lot of missions, they're working with each other, around each other, but it's an area that's already covered. And I think I brought this to your attention one other time, the fact that there's the 1040 window where we think of the area in the Middle East, Northern Africa. You go into the Israel and over across with India and China and those countries in that area. One of the reasons is that many Muslims live in those areas and it's very, very difficult to reach them for a number of reasons. Some of the teachings, there's some, I like the way someone said it, instead of said it, closed countries, creative access countries. That's our field director's way of saying it. These are creative access. It takes some careful thinking as to know how to get in there. And also very difficult to reach. Huge language barriers. It's an eye-opener to me. It's one thing to learn some of these languages, but then to understand they have no written language. So how do you interpret the scripture or translate the scripture, put it in their language, and then you try to reach them? And I think you begin to see how very difficult it is. If you look at verse 7, it says, the Holy Spirit gave Paul and Silas a message not to go into Bithynia. And that was where Paul was headed. Now, this is a strong point to be noticed, I believe, in mission outreaches. We may not know the language, who is ready for the gospel, and who he would use, but one of the significant points here is that when the Holy Spirit asks someone to use their gifts and services, we can be sure he knows what he's doing. This is a highlight to me. Don't go over here. I want you to go over here. And that takes some careful discernment sometimes, just exactly how we understand how he says, don't go here, come over here. It was helpful for me to read of William Booth, who was the founder of Salvation Army. I'm not suggesting that everything he did, the way he did it, was correct. But he says he saw a vision back in the 1800s as he traveled on a train in England. Very briefly, he talked about in that vision, he saw an ocean and many people were plunging and floating and shouting, crying out, they were struggling and they were drowning. This was in his vision. Next to the ocean was a platform on which was a mixed company. Some didn't seem to care whatsoever what was going down in that ocean, what was happening. They were perishing right before their very eyes. Others were on the rocks, and they were calling out to others to come and help. But it was as if they were calling out, but not really down where they could help get those people that were down in the ocean crying for help. And it was here that William Booth said he saw only a few determined ones who were risking their lives to save ones who were perishing. And he called them the true soldiers of the cross of Christ. And I believe in a very real sense, Paul and Silas could have gone back over the places they already went. It would have been so much easier for them to do that. A lot more comfortable. It would have been the easy thing to do. But here is where I see what we call the Macedonian call to go into a new area. And hence the call and the title of our message tonight, come over and help us. We don't know all the details. Did he see a man? Did he just see a vision in his mind? Or did he look at this man and see the nature of his dress or the looks that he was from Macedonia? But what is clear, he says, come over and help us. Were they ignorant? Were they asking for some help? A lot of these details we really didn't know. You know, this evening, there are similar calls going out all the time. I listened to your prayers this morning of Alaska and the Ukraine. I listened to your prayers about those in Maine and possibly the other areas that you are considering. I consider, as I listen to those prayers and talking with Brother Duane and others, that you have a heart for what's happening. And to me, when someone asks for help, that, in a sense, is a real Macedonian call. And I take it you're taken seriously. And I believe they really appreciate it when there is a need. Many, many people have no idea. And going back to the 1040 window, they have no scriptures, there's no literature, and it's just very, very little for them to go on. I didn't bring the book along tonight, but I have a book called Operation China. It's very similar to Operation World. How many are familiar with Operation World, the book? Just a couple. I would encourage you to get that one. And there's one, Operation China. It's a very similar pattern after Operation World. I looked at my copy of Operation World. There's 900 pages detailing all the countries in the world, and it talks about what percentage, a lot of information, no English, what percentage Christianity and otherwise. And when you, it's not the kind of book that you pick up and simply read, but when you look at that book, in there it tells you the level of their understanding. And the idea is that you can pray. And when you have an understanding, and sometimes when you read the stories of these people groups that have no idea, it just lifts a little bit more the burden and the Macedonian call. Now, some need help and are not really coming and asking for it. But to me, if you look at that book, it's very helpful. It's a resource. And it talks about who has the word, who has not the word. Well, what I want you to notice is how Paul responded to this call. If you look at verse 10, I want to read that. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He didn't take it lightly. They were obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in the life of the believer, when the call comes, when we're younger, we grow in Christ, we know it is of God, and we need to do as Paul did. And I have read accounts where some have said to a younger person or someone that's gifted, don't waste your life and go on the missions. Can I read a portion of scripture from Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30? You talk about rewards, a blessing. Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30, it says, and Peter began to say in verse 28, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered them, said, verse 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man, or I could say there is no woman, have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecution in the world to come, eternal life. That sounds to me like 100% return on investment. And you know, when a son or daughter does leave, very hard to say goodbye. But I believe it is not wasting your life when you're sensitive to the call of God in your life. Verse 8 says they came to Troas. Verse 11 says, therefore, loosing from Troas, came with a straight course to Samothracia, next day to Neapolis, then to Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia. You notice verse 12, it says they stayed there a few days. I don't know if they rested. I don't know how difficult it was. Now, I don't read that they had a big welcoming committee, a big splash. It just says they went there, party to greet them. They didn't have a big synagogue to meet. But the key is tonight, they were where the Lord wanted them to be. And that is a really good place to be. You know, sometimes it takes real discipline and commitment when you're going alone and you're out in the boonies, your friends are at home, and it seems very evil when you see them spinning the prayer wheels. No fellowship with believers except by email or your cell phone. It's nice to get a text message, but you're out there, you're alone. But to know you're where the Lord wants you to be. And I want us to notice verse 13, the first part it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. What a beautiful scene. What a beautiful setting. Can you visualize that? I see a picture of God's absolute sovereign plan. It's almost like God was looking down and saying to Paul and Silas, this is it. This is where I want you. And to feel that presence and assurance, they were right where God wanted them to be, just as I planned. Now I want to read verses 13b and verse 14. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I see a real miracle of God. And we know we can only point and say the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. And the Holy Spirit was the one that brought Paul and these people together, specifically this lady. The Holy Spirit, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. And I ask us this evening, where are the Macedonians of today? May I share with you this morning, this evening, that just this morning, before I came to this meeting, I got an email from a couple that went over as member care, and this is what they're writing, meeting with a brother, and just let me read this section here. I consider this as a Macedonian example. Traveling with us was a young woman who is a fairly new believer. She was hoping there would be open doors to share with her family, but it seemed like they were not ready to hear. She is the only person in her family or community who believes. Today, she was sitting in our apartment telling us about the string of people who influenced her in the decision to believe. She wanted to learn the English and sought out the help of a native English speaker. In this case, it was a friend from Maryland. Before she met him, she never heard of the book, nor of its message, nor its author. Other people came into her path whose influence led her ultimately to believe. Today, she remains true to the one who bought her, even when her family and village tries to dissuade her. Since arriving in this country, we've met numerous young adults who have very similar stories and are first to believe in their family and community. Each faces misunderstanding, opposition. And he ends with this question: will you talk to your father about these young people? That was amazing to me. I think God's timing is just wonderful. Here is one believer in a small community, and no others know the Lord. And I just lift up at that as an example, as a way to see how God moves. Now, you're familiar with the rest of this chapter in Acts 16. It wasn't necessarily pleasant. They share it again, and they end up sitting in prison. But again, they could sing praises to God because they were where God wanted them to be. And God used Paul and Silas. We're not suggesting it is easy, but to be where God wants us to be. He says, come over and help us. And then to see right there, Lydia, God opened her heart. And I believe tonight that can be exactly what we can experience. Brother Adam, you gave a definition of a missionary. I'm going to give another one. And I thought this would maybe complement what you shared. Definition of a missionary, I believe it's by John R.W. Stoudy, says, he says, with the world under his feet, with heaven in his eye, with the gospel in his hand, and Christ in his heart, he pleads as an ambassador for God, knowing nothing but Jesus Christ, enjoying nothing but the conversion of sinners, hoping nothing but for the promotion of the kingdom of Christ, and glory in nothing but the cross of Christ by which he is crucified to the world and the world to him. Now, I know you have to hear that again to really get the impact, but the essence is He has one focus. World under his feet, gospel in his hand. Second point, not nearly as long as the first, I say, where is the Macedonian call today? When we see God had moved, we want to fast forward today to our time. There are many calls for help. I became aware of this when the Reach Conference was held by faith builders at the Manor Church. I was just amazed. There was 40 different mission organizations, conservative mission organizations there. Just was an eye-opener to me. But you know tonight that at the turn of the century, 15,000 missionaries are retired or are going to retire. And I ask, who's going to take their place? 15,000. Now, we could spend some time going back and some history. Give a little bit of history. Our purpose is to share some information so as to give opportunities not only to support in giving, but to support in prayer. I just say that my wife and I became more and more aware of the various cultural settings. As you know, we have some involvement. Only as we are used by God that He can make us His instruments. And I must say tonight, it's a rather daunting test. If you look at the big picture, we talked about the 15,000 missionaries retiring. What does that mean to us? Well, I'll tell you what it means to us. When you have sent Neil, say, to this dark corner, and he is faithful, that is one. And he is planted, and he is a voice. And if each of us, in all the churches around us, hears that call clearly and sends one, or someone else gets the burden, then again, we're helping. When I look at this country of China, for example, it's very large. There is a book written, Red Light in the Sky, by Leslie Lyell. My wife introduced me to that book. Missions in China, as we suggest, it can be dangerous. Very broadly, four major attempts, you can go back in history, 700s, 1300s, 1600s, 1800s, we bring us close to where Robert Morrison continued for decades, and he is the one that is remembered mostly for translating the scripture into Chinese. And as the world entered the 20th century, anti-foreign and anti-Christian movement, particularly in the Boxers' Rebellion, yeah, I know you're going to forget some of this, but it's close to us to see some of these things that took place, and I'm just giving this to illustrate a little bit an area of the Macedonian call. I understand that 30,000 people were killed, took its toll, exiting mission work. It was near the time of the Church of the Brethren became burdened for the people of China, and some of you will remember such names as F.H. Krumpacker, George Helton, Emma Horning. When you went to China in those days, it took a month to get there. You went on a ship, you thought you're never getting there. You can fly today and it takes 14 to 18 hours sometimes, you just think you're not getting there in that time. But to think of a month and you get sick and you wonder if we ever get there. But many went out. I think it was 1927, 1928, the Church of the Brethren alone had 50 missionaries. You know, that's hard for us to fathom today. And as I look at the Church of the Brethren, generally speaking, the mission program is virtually nothing, non-existent. But at one time in China, there was 8,000 to 8,500 missionaries. The church had taken root, but as we know, communist ideology was growing, and a lot of history, lots of corruption, war with Japan, and we could go on some of those details, but did you ever stop and think about that those years of planning by those missionaries, that if you'd be 20 years old, there's a possibility that, you know, think of 1950, there's the possibility of those that had received from those missionaries could still be living today. We don't know what the fruit is, but it's interesting to us to think, how that affects or how it did affect those that are have today. I might add, and I'm not sure if I shared this before, but we had a young Chinese man come to our home one time, and he wanted to visit two missionaries that he knew were in the OMF, if I'm saying that correctly, at the Calvary home. They have a home for retired missionaries. And he was going to walk from our place into Lancaster, and we offered to take him. We had the privilege to sit down with two 90-year-old missionary women. I think at least one passed away, and maybe both passed today, but to hear their story, it was just encouraging to us. I suggested to this Chinese man, maybe we record it, and he said, oh, that would be terribly disrespectful. But after we were done, I think he wished he would have. But one of the interesting things was, we talked about the missionaries were being so-called chased out of China. She said, they say the communists forced us out. I say the Lord led us out into other areas of service. I thought that's a nice way to respond. You know, whereas they were forced out, she said, the Lord led us in a different area. And we know communists took full control, and a lot of history, old customs, old habits, old cultures, old thoughts were all gotten rid of during what we call the red, they had the reg, I believe it was the cord that they put around their shoulder, and 100,000 youth participated in that revolution. And these are all the things that a mission worker today needs to have a grasp on. Some of the history, so many years they lived a lie. It's opening up somewhat. But it takes, I believe, God's Holy Spirit to open their hearts to the truth. And almost the three generations of suppressed belief in Christianity in a land that numbers so large, it would take 41 years. Country that, not sure what I had there, but to reach all those people. And it's amazing to me that our experience with those that talk personally, with those that are there, many times they have no idea who Jesus is and who the scripture, what is the scripture. Now, I want to be very careful tonight to say, whereas I have presented the work of the mission organization we're with, as I come to the message, the close of the message tonight, I want to be right up front in this challenge. If there's anyone here tonight, as we have opened the scripture, we have seen the example of Paul and Silas, and they gathered by that riverbank, we saw how God worked. If in any way God is speaking to someone who is considering the call of missions, I'm not saying you have everything in place, but you feel the Lord tugging, that you would be open, at least acknowledge that you'd like to, say, meet with the missionary committee or the leadership at this place to help you with that call on the basis of Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. So how God led. Would it be possible that God is calling someone tonight to the work of come and help us? I'm going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I very clearly say again, this is not to put pressure on anyone, but I believe if the Spirit of God is calling you, you would have the freedom at least to indicate that you would like someone to pray with you. What would the hymn be?
Number 224.
224 in the black hymnal. If you feel God speaking to you, you can stand where you're recognized, and there will be someone like to pray with you. 224, please sing. I'm going to ask Brother Tom Walmer to come and lead us in closing prayer. Let us kneel for prayer.